All right. We are ready. Wasn't today a beautiful day? What a great day. Knoxville tricks you. If you're new to Knoxville, we have a lot of people that moved in. Knoxville tricks you. You're going to think that it's like this till the spring. Not. It's going to get cold again, and we're all going to go, ooh, but this is great. Today was great, and I loved it. Beautiful. And just be thankful to the Lord. Don't forget to thank the Lord for the sunshine, the beautiful day that he gave us, and your family, and your home, and just God's goodness. You know, again, we're going to see today that God loads us with benefits daily. And I think sometimes the reason we don't recognize it is we're not looking for it. And so we need to be aware of it. But if you have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 62 as we get ready just to let God just rain his blessing on us through his word. And so as you're turning to Psalm 62, let's pray and ask God to bless it. Lord, we thank you for the showers you send from heaven, showers of your spirit and your blessing. Lord, we are such a blessed people, truly blessed. And we thank you for that, God. We just pray that, Lord, tonight you'd pour out your spirit on us. We pray that you'd open up your word to us. Just pray, God, that this would be a real amount of refreshment for your people, Lord, even as the sunshine was today. Lord, let your word now be a refreshing element in the lives of all your children tonight. Just encouraging us, building us up, Lord, strengthening us, and again, letting us just rejoice in you. Lord, your word says you fill your people with joy. And so fill us with your joy tonight. We receive it, Lord, by faith. And we thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 62. Again, David starts off with his psalm to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. And again, this is about waiting on God, that resolve in waiting on God. And this is a very challenging psalm. And especially when you realize where David is when this happens. David, again, wrote many of these psalms when he was running, you know, from his enemies. He was always running, whether it was from Saul for the first 10 years of his life after he got anointed king, or whether it was all the troubles that he had in the kingdom. David was one that was constantly dealing with troubles and problems. And there's a big lesson in this for us. It's something God has to do by his spirit. But notice he starts out in verse 1. He says, truly my soul silently waits for God. You could almost put a Selah there. Because, I mean, look at the adjectives. You know, if you said, truly my soul waits for God. I mean, that right there is enough. Learning for our soul to wait on God. But look how David said he had learned for his soul to wait on God. Silently. That's a whole new level. That one word takes it to a whole new place for me. I'm like, Lord, I'm learning to wait on you, and I can wait on you better than I could, you know, when this whole journey first started. I've still got a long way to go, but for my soul to silently wait. Now, this is where it gets intense, because when we get to verse 3, we're going to see that this is in the midst of personal attacks against David. And what David is saying is, not only teach me to wait on you, God, to make it right when I'm personally attacked, but help me to do it silently. That is not my nature. I don't know about you guys. My nature is defend, 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 and find as many people as I can to defend, and call people to defend, and send out emails to defend, and call meetings to defend. And I did that early on in my Christian walk, and God began to show me that's not the way to do it. As a matter of fact, I found out the more you defend yourself, even if you're innocent, when you begin to defend yourself, for some reason, it's the crazy psychology of the human. We think that you must be guilty. Well, why does it mean you must be guilty because you're defending yourself? Maybe you're just really upset and passionate about the truth getting out. But that's what people think. David had learned that. I have learned that. Some of you have learned that. Maybe many of you have learned that. You have to learn to let God deal with it. And I love the way David addresses this, because he doesn't just wait on God. It's silent waiting. I'm not going to run around and defend myself. I'm not going to tell everybody what really happened. I'm not going to make phone calls, send out emails. I'm just going to silently wait on God. But they're attacking us. I know. But he's going to tell why he's learned to wait. He says, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation, because he's the one that will rescue us. If we try to defend ourselves, people usually won't believe us anyway. But if we wait till God does it, everybody knows it. God publicly defends his people. He does it. He just reveals the truth. And the problem with that is, I've learned, sometimes it takes years. It might take years for you to be shown to be the one that told the truth and made the right stand. And boy, when you say I'm waiting on years for God to show the truth and my soul silently waits, you talk about it, taking it to the next level. That's taking it to the next level. That's a work of God. Notice he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. Here it is. He is my defense. When you're under attack and you feel you're being wronged or slandered or whatever, who's your defense? You? or God. God, your defense. Silently wait on the Lord. That is so hard. I know I keep saying that, but it's very hard. And yet David says, God's the one that's going to show the truth. God's the one that's going to be my rescuer. He is my defense. Learning to let God be our defender and God take care of us. He'll do it. Because he doesn't always do it in our timing, but he certainly does it. God will not let the righteous be shamed or maligned. He will eventually bring out the truth in some form and fashion. And David has learned that and is saying, I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to silently wait until he shows all my enemies that I'm innocent. I think about Saul chasing him. And all the guys around Saul saying, David's a rat. David wants to kill you. He wants to take the kingdom over. And David's like, no, I love Saul. I don't know why he's chasing me. God anointed him. I'm not going to try to be king until God puts me there. I'm going to pray for Saul. Even when Saul died, after Saul chasing David his whole life, David said, the mighty in Israel, the righteous have been slain. Saul and Jonathan, he's mourning them. You know, I would have been like, you know, kind of, I don't know, you'd be tempted to dance a little jig, a little, you know, Granny Clampett, you know, whatever, when Pearl leaves or whatever. But either way, the bottom line is that he's saying, no, I loved him. And I know he hated me, but I loved him. And all these people were telling Saul, you know, how bad David was. And he says, you know what, God, you're my defense. I'll let you show them all. And sure enough, what happened? They all learned that David was a man of integrity, that David was a man of honor. They saw it. God showed it to them. Rest in that if that's you tonight. He says, I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? Remember the context. Under personal attack. How long are you going to do this? He says, you shall be slain, all of you. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Again, that kind of wobbly fence, you know, that's just about to fall over at anything. He says, that's what they're like. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. David recognized that the higher the position in serving God, the more of a target that you are. And if you decide to step out and serve the Lord, you're going to be a greater target. I can't say that I've learned or that it doesn't bother me when there's gossip or slander about me. I wish I could say that. I can't say that. But I can say over the years I've learned that a lot of gossip and slander comes my way simply because I'm called to be a pastor. No other reason. And I've had conversations with the Lord saying, you know, Lord, if I wasn't in this position, this wouldn't be happening. That's right. Well, do you want to quit? No, I mean, I want to serve you. It's like, okay, if you're going to serve me, then toughen up. I remember God saying to me years back, you know, that whole part with Jeremiah, you know, he's like, look, if you can't handle the footmen, what are you going to do when the chariots show up? You know, as I'm grumbling in prayer to God about something, I don't even remember now what it was. But the whole idea was, is he was talking to Jeremiah. And he said, Jeremiah, look, if you can't handle the people around you that are just people like you are, what's going to happen when the government comes against you? What's going to happen when they bring out the big guns, when lawsuits are put against you, when people falsely accuse you and things that can put you away, whatever, what are you going to do when that happens? That happened to Jeremiah. He got thrown in jail, he got thrown in a pit, all these things. And Jeremiah was an innocent man. He was simply a servant of God, but because of his position, he was attacked. So know this, if you're going to do ministry, you will be attacked. And the greater God uses you, the greater the attack. But here's my encouragement to you on this. There's going to be a great reward for that. There absolutely is. And if you walk with integrity before God, he will reveal when things are said about you that aren't true. He'll show you. And God will bless you in that. And I also want to encourage you in this. Look, you can either sit around and do nothing and never be attacked, or go out and serve the Lord and get attacked. It's much better to go out and get attacked and have some reward than just sit around and say, well, Lord, I didn't do anything because I didn't want to get, you know, have a hard time. He's like, well, I had great reward for you, but now you don't get it for eternity. So it's worth it. It's worth it. He says, hey, they're just doing this because they know that God's anointed me to be the king. They want to bring me down from the high position that God has given me. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Oh, you know, David, we love you, but kill him, kill him, kill him behind his back, right? And then he says, Selah, meditate on this. Just meditate. Realize, you know, if this happened to David, it'll happen to us. If it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to us. Don't forget that. Nobody could have lived a more perfect life and loving life than Jesus Christ. And yet he was so hated by certain people, they nailed him to a cross for nothing. He did nothing wrong. So we can't think that we're going to somehow get out of persecution, no matter how good, I put that in quotes because none of us are good, but in that sense of the way the world would see it, how good we are. The world's going to come against us. Here he goes again, verse 5. My soul, wait. Now, the first time he said that's what he's doing. Now he talks to his soul. Remember we talked about David encourages himself. We need to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Don't be afraid to use God's word to build yourself up. Look what he says. My soul? Yes, what is it? Wait silently for God alone. probably David's having some thoughts going, you know, I'm writing this and your spirit's moving me to say that wait silently on God. And I am waiting silently, but Lord, I really want to do something to defend myself. I really want to take action. I really want to get these guys or whatever. And again, and all of a sudden it's like, no, wait, whoa, whoa, my soul, hold on. Give me your attention again. Okay, you got it. What is it? Wait silently on God. Don't forget what you just spoke of a few verses earlier. And again, oftentimes the psalmist would take a break after a Selah. They would take a break, walk away. Who knows how long it was? You know, they're writing, they're getting inspiration from God. Because just because you go from verse 4 to 5 doesn't mean that it happened immediately. Could have been the next day. You know, could have been longer. My soul, wait silently for God alone. For my expectation is from Him. Don't expect things from people. And if you don't put your expectation on people, you won't be disappointed, because we will let each other down. We will. We're going to let each other down. If you put your expectation in your pastor, you're going to be let down. I'll do my best to minister to you, to love you, to do what I can, but you're going to be let down. There's going to be human frailties. And he says, I'm not looking toward men for my expectation. My expectation is from God. He only is my rock and my salvation. Again, he says it. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. That is, he's my hiding place. He's my protector. He's the one I run into and take my refuge and hide. Trust in him at all times. I have that underlined, you people. You know, it jumped out at me again, not just trust in the Lord, but note this. David again adds these adjectives, trust in the Lord at all times. All times. No matter what's going on, you people. Pour out your heart before him, for God is a refuge for us. Selah. Again, meditate on that. It's okay to pour your heart out to God. Pour it out to him. He knows it all anyway. Don't think you're going to say something that he doesn't know. You know, I think some of our, you know, again, we kind of hold things back, I think, sometimes from the Lord, because we go, I can't say that to the Lord. Like, he doesn't hear it? Already going on in our mind and going on in our heart? What's happening? Of course he does. Lord, you see where my heart is right now. It's not good. That's what I tell the Lord when I'm praying. My heart's not good right now. This is ugly. I don't like it. I recognize it, but I'm not going to accept it. Please change my heart. Do something. You know, I don't like this, and I confess my sin before him, and, you know, all that. We need to do that. Be honest with him. He loves it. How wonderful it is when your child comes to you and just, you know, I've got to tell you something. I did wrong. You know, yeah, sometimes you're like, I can't believe you did that, and you're upset, but then you realize, wow, thank you for being honest, and we can work with that. It's the child that hides it, tries to get away with it. That's the one that's the hardest to deal with. When your child comes to you and they bare their heart and they've done something wrong, I mean, usually you want to, like, you know, kiss them or give them something, you know? It's a blessing. It's like, wow, it's convicting, because we know that's how we should be with God. And now he goes and talks about, again, the contrast between trusting in God and what mankind, not putting his trust in God, not putting his expectation, rather, in man. He says, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. And he goes on and wraps it all up. They're all together lighter than vapor. So first he says, one's a vapor, one's a lie. But then he puts them all in one package and says, look, people that aren't important and people that seem important, it's all vapor. Everyone's life goes by very quickly. It means nothing. And, you know, God's not impressed with it, no matter who we are, what we do. He says, if we think somebody's special because they're of high degree, it's just a lie. They're not. And they're a vapor just like everyone. It's just life goes by quickly, so quickly. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Again, so many warnings in the Bible about riches. Riches can be a wonderful blessing. Some of you have riches. Really, in America, we all do. Compared to the world, we all have riches, okay? Financially and in every other way. Even if you don't think you have much, compared to most of the world, you have riches, trust me. But for those who really have abundance and riches, even maybe by an American standard, he's saying, don't set your heart on them. You know, if they increase, if God blesses you and they're there, don't put your heart. They can't rescue you. They're going to be gone one day. And it's what you do with those riches. It's what you do with your life that's going to matter for eternity. And all the warnings, you know, that the Lord gave. You know, they asked him about people being rich. He said, it's easier for somebody to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And that's pretty clear. The majority of really wealthy people aren't going to get into heaven. That's not me judging. It's me just, that's what the word says. It doesn't mean there aren't some really, really wealthy people that love Jesus. There are. But the majority... Look at the world today. Think of all the billionaires we keep hearing about on the news and on TV and all these things. How many of you think those guys love the Lord? Look at their life. Again, it's not a matter of judging them. It's simply saying, look at their life. They very openly are living opposite to the Lord and against the Lord. It deceives us. It makes us think that somehow without God, we're good enough or better than others. And we can, I mean, once that, the moment you die, it's done. That's it. Doesn't mean anything. It's amazing to watch how quickly somebody can squander somebody else's riches. You know, when you leave them to somebody, David talks about that. He goes, you know, who knows who you're going to leave it to? You may leave it to somebody that squanders it so quickly. You spent all your whole life, you know, storing up this great treasure and wise investing and, you know, this kind of thing. And then all of a sudden you get some kid that comes along and doesn't know how to handle finances, and they've had everything handed to them their whole life. And what happens? They take it and it's gone like in no time. And there's nothing to show for it. Again, don't set your heart on riches. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this. So this is an important thing. He's heard in context here. He heard it once from God, and he heard God speaking to him a second time. And that is what? That power belongs to God. Again, in context to riches here, he's saying it's not those that have the money that have the power. In this world, it seems like that. And they may have limited power among mankind, but he says, that's not where the real power is. You guys have the real power. Those of you that know the Lord, you've got power because you can move heaven by a prayer. The world doesn't know that. They can't understand that. The power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belong mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. And there's that whole idea of, you know what, there's a payday coming, and if it's been evil we've done, then we'll get rewarded appropriately. If it's righteousness that we've done, will be rewarded as well equally. So Psalm 62, a great psalm. Psalm 63, a psalm of David again, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, again, if you've ever been in the desert, try to picture that in your mind. For those of you that have been to Israel and been in the wilderness, you can picture this already. For those of you that are going to go, you'll be able to picture this. There's nothing but dirt and rocks. That's what's out there. I mean, you got some of these trees that look dead, but they're really alive because somehow they live off basically nothing, vapors in the air. How they do it, I don't know. But now David has been spending all these years out in the wilderness, running from Saul. And that's been his whole life, just brown and rocks and running. You ever feel that way? My whole life is dry, brown, rocks, and running, okay? This is David for 10 years. And David writes this psalm, "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you." Now note that there is a biblical principle here, and I used to address this much more timidly early on in ministry because I didn't want to make anybody feel guilty. And I don't want you to feel guilty tonight because this shouldn't be motivated by guilt. But I was approaching it. It's not about being guilty or not guilty. It is a biblical principle that if we can grasp is going to change your life. Getting up early to seek the Lord is God's design. It just is. But I can do it when I get up and at lunchtime. You know, okay, you can. Sure you can. And God will be there and he'll love you and you're going to have a sweet time together. But God has designed us to seek him early, because to start the day getting commands from our commanding officer is how we can serve God best all day long. We get our immediate refreshment, our immediate food, our immediate filling. And I encourage you, if you don't have an early morning routine, develop one. And I know what some of you are thinking, but that's not easy. I'm not a morning person. I'm not either. Now, my wife says I am. She'll say I'm a morning person because for some reason, when I wake up real sleepy, I'm talkative, and I don't know. My brain seems to be firing on, that's when the corny jokes fly. She's like, you're a morning person. Yeah, I'm not. I feel terrible, and I have to set an alarm. I don't just wake up. Now, that's changing a little bit as I get older. I guess that happens to everybody. But I have to set an alarm. And yet, I've decided it is God's design that we seek him early, and so I'm going to do it. Not because I have to, not because of legalism. I'm not in trouble if I don't. Not to feel guilty. It's just kind of like, wow, you're missing out. It's really neat. It's quiet. Nobody's asking you for anything yet. Mommy, 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 mommy. Now, mommies, I have a little bit more mercy on, especially if they're at the age of going, mommy, 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 because you're tired. I get that. And God knows that. There are different seasons, and I get that. If you're a mom and you're exhausted by the end of the day, I'm not saying God expects you to set some alarm and get up, and then you have all the kids running at you, and you're dying, okay? So use wisdom and balance. I understand that. But if it's not the mommy, mommy, mommy years, and you don't have that kind of pressure early in the morning or whatever, I encourage you. Pray to God to give you the ability to set an alarm and have that early morning routine. Remember the children of Israel going through the wilderness. God gave them manna. And when did he give them their manna? Their daily manna he gave them in the morning early. And they would go out early and collect it. And guess what happened if they didn't go out early and get it? It disappeared. Ever been there? I'm there all the time as a pastor. I don't know what your life is like. But if I don't get up and get the manna, I mean, it is nonstop, 100 miles an hour, meetings, questions, phone calls. And I'm like, okay, Lord, it's lunchtime and I forgot to even tell you hello. Mark, early, I said. I know. You know, and I keep going back to it. And I read the scripture, it keeps telling me early, early, early. There's a blessing for you early risers, even if you're a little bit sleepy. You know, go to bed earlier. God will give you the strength, whatever you need to do. He says, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Now he's playing off of the whole desert scene here, right? All the heat, the rocks, the dirt. My soul thirsts for you. It's not like I'm not looking for water. I want you, Lord. Now, certainly David needed water to survive, especially in the wilderness. But he says, the first thing he mentions, no, Lord, it's you that I need. Even before water, I need you. Because water will keep me physically alive, but it's only you that keeps me spiritually alive. My flesh longs for you. I love that. I want to thirst for God. I want to long for God. This is the heart that I want. It's not always that way. And I'll say, God, my heart's not thirsting and longing for you like every day, but I want it to. Would you do that in me, Lord? You know, okay, rise early and seek me and we'll work. Okay. And he's faithful. He's faithful. In a dry and thirsty land. I love that. Even the land looks thirsty, right? Where there is no water. Hard to find water in the wilderness where David was running. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory because of your loving kindness is better than life. You know, even better than living is your loving kindness, Lord. And this is what we've talked about even recently. One of the things I think that God, again, is challenging his church and refining his church here in the last days is, are we loving the temporal more than we're loving the eternal? Lord, you know what? The temporary is just that. It's temporary. But your loving kindness, that's eternal. It's forever. It's better than life. I would rather have your loving kindness, your seeking you eternally and die physically. I would rather that happen than to be healthy and protected and alive physically and have no connection to the spirit. Because it's God, that's where life is. Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. You know, I'm alive, I'm gonna bless you. Look at this, I will lift up my hands in your name. Here's another one I'm gonna encourage you in. I'm not gonna, again, make you feel guilty, but David's talking about them here. The Lord's talking about them. You don't have to lift up your hands to worship the Lord, but if you're not a hand lifter, I encourage you, at least when you're home alone, worship God and lift your hands. There is something magical in it. And I don't mean magical in a sinful sense. There's something about raising our hands that frees us on the inside. You know, just lifting your hands, it's something about the physical action of turning our hands to God and saying, God, I love you and I praise you. There's a freedom. And I think that it's almost like sometimes we feel kind of bound up to hold ourselves in, you know, especially what will other people think? And I don't want to look foolish or whatever the thing might be. But when we just say, you know what, Lord, here I am. There's like this just flood of freedom in your worship. It opens up a whole new world. And I'm not talking about, you know, becoming charismatic or charismania or something like that. I'm just saying, I challenge you. Rise early and raise your hands, right? And watch what happens. Watch what happens. If you start doing that and you do it at home, I'm just warning you, it's going to happen here. It just is. Because it's going to feel so good. You're gonna go, I never realized how good it felt. And you get to a point where you say, I don't really care how it looks or how it's just for God. And so again, this is not like you have to do this to praise, but it's all through the Bible. Again, I point these things out that are repeated all the way through the Bible. There's a reason. There's a code that God gives, so to speak. There's a picture of I'm telling you how to find yourself in greater worship with me. I will lift up my hands in your name. And again, we've talked about this. You know, we lift up our hands and all kinds of other things. How much more here? And let me just say this. This is a king writing this. I found myself sometimes around important people by the world's side. Important people. Let's put that in quotes. And you're somewhere at an event and important people are there and there's worship going on. And you start wondering, you know, I want to raise my hands, but I don't want to look foolish or I don't want to do this. Is that appropriate or whatever? David was a king. He was a king in his regal royal robes. He was the whole nation looked to David. And David said, I'm raising my hands. I'm not too important. I'm not too this. And I'm not saying that somebody thinks they're too important to raise their hands. I don't want to give the wrong picture of this. Some people just aren't hand raisers. I get it. But at the same time, David said, I'm going to lift my hands in your name. I encourage you, do it. If nowhere else, do it at home and let God free you up. It's wonderful. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now, again, marrow and fatness doesn't sound good to us on the surface, but it was a picture of the healthy. You had good marrow flow, good fresh blood flowing through your bones. And fatness didn't necessarily represent the size of someone like we think of it today. It was really more of a strength. It showed your health. It showed that you were healthy. You were taking in the proper foods that you should have. If you ate a very healthy diet, okay? Remember it talked about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were eating, they didn't want to eat the king's delicacies, but they were eating these other things, vegetables and all this, because they didn't want to be defiled. They weren't anti-meat. They just knew the meats were offered to idols and gods, and they didn't want to defile themselves. It would have been something emotionally and mentally that would have affected them. So they said, let us just eat this. He said, all right, go ahead. After 10 days, examine us. They examined him after 10 days, and he said, they look fatter than all the rest. The idea is they were healthier. Brighter eyes, shinier cheeks. You look good. You got a good countenance. He's saying, you know what? If we worship the Lord, if we lift our hands in the Lord, our soul be satisfied with marrow and fatness. There's a joy. And my mouth shall praise you. Here it is, with joyful lips. That's where I say the spirit of heaviness is lifted when we worship. There's a joy that comes. It doesn't happen right away. You just begin to worship. You praise, and this joy fills your heart. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate you on the night watches. So again, even thinking of the Lord and meditating on his goodness and while he's laying down to go to sleep. Because you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Again, that whole picture of the mother protecting the little ones under her wings. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. I love that. Follows close. I had someone come up to me Sunday and say, you know what? Would you pray for me that I would learn to be a spiritual leader? I said, absolutely. What a great aspiration. I said, let me share a little trick that God shared with me years ago. Because not to bore you guys, I won't. But I'm the fourth of four. I'm a follower. I was born a follower, not a leader. God had to teach me to be a leader. I'm the kind of guy that was in the row and they said, who's going to volunteer? And the only way I would be there is that everybody else step back, right? And I'd be still, and God did that. And that's fine. That's what his call is. I'm okay with that. But I said, Lord, you got to teach me to be a leader. It's not my nature. I'm not a leader by nature, spiritual or any other way. And he said, just follow me as close as you can. I really felt him speak to my heart. Follow me as close as you can, which makes this psalm especially sweet to me because I feel like this is what God said to me many years ago. He said, because Mark, if you follow me as closely as you can, you will be a leader because people are looking for me. As they look for me, they're going to see you real close to me. And everywhere you go, right? I go, they're going to see you go. And I have to follow the mic. You want to be a leader? Men. If you feel like you're failing as a spiritual leader in your home, how closely are you following Jesus? It's your job. You're the one that's supposed to be leading the whole thing. Well, I don't know how. I can't teach. I barely talk. A lot of guys, honey, you need something? They grunt or whatever, right? I'm the opposite. I'm not like that, very obviously. But the point is, just get as close as you can to the Lord. You don't have to know how to lead. I found that I do not have to know how to be a leader because I don't know how. My goal is get as close to him as I can. As I'm just walking around with him, I find out suddenly, hey, he's doing stuff. How did that happen? I don't know. I was just following him and there's a building. I just followed him and he gave us some land. I just followed him and fun things are happening. I don't know how it works because I didn't do it and I didn't plan anything and I just got real close. And you want to be so close that sometimes when he stops, you hit it. Sorry, Lord. I was going to get ahead of you there, And I'm not saying I always follow him that closely. That is my goal. But if you, as a man or a woman, if you want to be a spiritual leader, don't worry about the gifts you have or don't have. Don't worry about what you can't do. Here's Moses. I can't speak well. I can't speak well either. You guys say, Mark, yeah, you do it every week. You don't understand. I slur my words. I fumble over things. I'm not one of these smooth speakers. I'm kind of like the epitome of why am I here? I don't know. But you don't have to be Moses. I'm not a good speaker. I don't do this. I don't do that. I said, Moses, hush. Follow me. Follow me as closely as you can. I'll do the leading. And as you follow me, some people may think you're leading, but really you're just following me. It's not hard. And he's so good. And David says again, you know, Lord, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. That's his strong hand, his strong arm. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Again, here's that whole, all through the Old Testament, New Testament, that holding tank we talk about in Luke 16 in the center of the earth. Bible refers to as Hades, broken up into paradise, and Abraham's bosom and Hades. There's a hot part. There was a paradise part. Paradise is now emptied. When the Lord died, he led captivity captive. If we get to it, we'll even see that verse tonight that Paul used, but I don't know that we will, but if we do, we'll see that. But again, they're still in the lower parts of the earth. Everyone that has died without Christ and everyone that dies today without Christ will go to the center of the earth and they're going to be held there, just locked in. And it's just this supernatural, there it is. They're held there until judgment day, and then God will call them up before his throne on judgment day. And then they'll be again eternally separated from God and all that goes with that. But he says, those that, you know, seek to destroy my life, that don't know you, God, they're going to go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, you know. The wild animals will eat their bodies, in other words. But the king, that is David, shall rejoice in God. Did you know you're kings? I know you know it, but I got to remind you. So this applies to you. The Bible says in Revelation, he's made us kings and priests unto him. If you know him, you're a king, so this applies to you. He's saying here, but the king shall rejoice in God. We should be rejoicing in God. And how does that happen? Rising early and lifting our hands. There's more to it than that, but that's a big part of it. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Do you ever get tired of hearing all the lies and want it to stop? And you watch the news for just a little while? It's going to be stopped. It's going to be short-lived. It's going to disappear and we'll never remember it anymore, the Bible says. Psalm 64, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Now again, the meditation, when it talks about meditation in the Bible, it's not emptying your mind and doing some kind of, you know, whatever type thing, right? Spiritism thing or whatever. No, meditation in Scripture is filling your mind with God. It's filling your mind with the word of God. When it says, Lord, I meditate on you, it doesn't mean we just sit quietly and empty ourselves. Remember, the Bible says don't do that. The Eastern religions teach you to do that. The Bible says don't do that. And you can relax and not be thinking about anything. You know, I mean, it's funny, you know, one of my girls said to me one time, you really can think of nothing, can't you? So, yeah, I really can do that. You can't do that? No, I can't think of nothing. Because I guess it's harder for girls. The mind's always whatever. A guy, we can sit there and just, there's really nothing going on. Explains a lot, Pastor Mark. Explains a lot. Yeah, I got to amen from that one, okay? But it's just how we're made differently, right? It's just how it is. But the bottom line is, he says, you know what? When you're meditating on God, you're not supposed to just empty your mind. There's nothing wrong in relaxing and, you know, your mind's empty for a moment. But there's a danger in the Eastern religions. They teach you to empty your mind and just kind of have it empty because that gives an opportunity for the enemy now to come in and plant his words and his thoughts and his things. So it says in the New Testament, no. No, take how many thoughts captive? Every thought. Take every thought captive to the word of God. Same thing David's saying here. When he meditates, he's just simply saying, I'm meditating on God's word. It was understood in this culture what he meant, but we need an explanation for that today. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. We could even add, of your word. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. It's easy to get fearful, isn't it? And Satan knows that fear paralyzes us. He uses fear to paralyze the believer. Hide me from the secret plots of the enemy. I love that. Don't let them get to me. From the rebellion of the workers of iniquity. Look at how picturesque it is. Who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words. Wow. And David gives this whole picture of somebody gossiping about you, slandering, you know, taking out that, you know, and oh, you know, and they say ugly things and bitter things and just right, you know, yeah, you know. That they may shoot in secret at the blameless. You know, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? What? Well, I mean, I heard. Wait a minute. You know, I really don't want to hear it. I mean, if it's something I shouldn't be hearing, right? Can I tell you what? Can I share this with them? No. Don't share this with them. Well, then why are you telling me? If I'm not free, are you shooting at them in secret? Why would you do that? Let's don't do that. And so David goes, they shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly, they just do it right out of the blue. Suddenly they shoot at him and they don't fear. Now they should fear because they're going to answer God one day, but he says they don't. Now, God will turn this around in a couple of verses, so remember the wording there. He says, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly, and they say, who will see them? You know, we can do this, and nobody's going to see us. Get a lot of politics stuff could go on here. They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme, is what they say. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. So we're making this plan that's perfected. We're going to get them. This is really going to trap them. He says, look at this. I love it. When somebody does that to a believer, look what God says. But God will shoot at them with an arrow. It's like it's one thing when people shoot at us with an arrow of bitterness and attacking the blameless God. I'd rather get that arrow than God's arrow any day. Right? He says, you know what? They do that to you. I'm going to be shooting my arrows at them. Whoa, that's heavy. God's our defender. He says, suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. You know, you hear a lot of people that attack other people and they act so righteous and holy because of somebody that stumbled or whatever, you know, kicking somebody when they're down. And then the video comes out of them doing the same thing or something worse. God exposes it. You're a hypocrite. You know, they're going to stumble over their own tongue. And all who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear. And you think, I don't want that to be me. I don't want to say that. I don't want to get in trouble, you know, this kind of thing. And they shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. I love it. Upright in heart. If you're upright in heart, then there's going to be glory. Psalm 65, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Now, I love this. This is like, again, a picture here. There's a lot of the millennial kingdom in this, okay? So picture the millennial kingdom and also just David getting ready to go worship. It was great to read this again right before the service because, again, this is what was happening again right now in our hearts before we came in here tonight. Notice he says, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. Now, we're not in Zion, but praise was awaiting. Before the service began, like, Lord, praise is awaiting you. Here it comes. It's coming your way. Get ready. And you know, the Bible says the Lord loads us daily with benefits. Well, praise and worship is our time to load him up, to send up fresh rain to heaven, to let him know we love him, to worship him, and to give him praise. Again, praise and worship is not about us. It's not for us, you know. It's for God. That's who it's for. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And to you, the vow shall be performed. he'll get to more. I'll mention more of that in just a moment. Performing our vows. Oh, you who hear prayer. What a beautiful line if you're an underliner. God, do you hear my prayers? Listen, David describes him. He's the one who hears prayer. Have you prayed anything today? Yesterday? Day before? You need God to hear? I wonder if God's hearing me. I'm telling you tonight on the authority of God's word, he heard you. That's his timing, what he does with it, and when he does it, but he heard you. There's some that he doesn't hear. We'll see that in a moment. What a great worship song. I wish I could write music. I've written one or two songs in my life. Neither of them any good. But if I could write, I would write a psalm entitled, O You Who Hear Prayer. Wouldn't it be a great song to sing as a body? Every time the chorus came, oh, you who hear prayer. It'd be a reminder. God, you've heard me today. You heard me. I was crying out when the service began. My marriage is falling apart. My child's in rebellion. I'm about to lose my job. I don't know what the diagnosis is going to be at the doctor tomorrow. And I'm reminded, you hear prayer. You hear me. I'm not alone. You know what's going on. You're at work, although I don't see it. What a great reminder. Oh, you who hear prayer. To you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Atonement means payment. Transgressions means the things we're doing on purpose that we know are wrong. There's sin. Sin just means to miss the mark. Transgression's worse. Transgression means, all right, I know this is wrong. I know I'm going to miss the mark, and I'm going to choose to do it anyway. So here it goes. We've all done it. And what a great prayer to know that when we go before God with our transgression and we say, God, you know what? I didn't just mess up. I chose to do it. And now I'm in the mess because of what I chose to do. Provide atonement, Lord. God, forgive me. And I never cease to be amazed at when I have the worst heart or the biggest sin or whatever happens for me. And then I go to God and I confess it. And I really mean it. Lord, please help me. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to think that way. I don't want this heart, Lord. I don't want to. And whatever it is, I'm pouring out before the Lord, right? And then I think, okay, now I've probably got a good one or two days of him just kind of not talking to me. And that's okay. I deserve not to be talked to for a couple of days. I mean, he's forgiven. And then an hour later, he's blessing, pouring out his spirit, joy. I'm like, how do you do that? I mean, I know how you do it. I can't comprehend that type of grace and forgiveness. And it just does it. Your transgressions. He says, I'm going to provide atonement. You're clean. You're clean. Mark accepted it. You're clean. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. That is the courts of the temple. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. What a blessing it would be to be a priest in the courts of the Lord. And we're going to be kings and priests. We're going to get to be in the courts of the Lord in the millennial kingdom. What a blessing, what an honor that's going to be. The closer we can be to Jesus, the better it's going to be. And notice the closer you are when you're in his courts, you're satisfied. Are you trying to be satisfied tonight, looking for things in the world to satisfy you? Well, I do that because I'm just not satisfied. Well, maybe we need you to say, Lord, I want you to satisfy me. I need to be in the house of the Lord. I need to worship. I need to praise. I need to get in his word and let the goodness of his temple, the goodness of his house, just satisfy me, because that's where we find satisfaction. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Again, when he comes back in glory for 1,000 years, this will be the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Even though he's the confidence of the end of the earth now to believers, he'll be that way to the whole earth, to everyone. And of the far off seas, who established the mountains by strength, being clothed with power. I just think about putting on a robe of power. That's pretty cool, huh? You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves and the tumult of the peoples. Again, we think about the Red Sea. We think about, again, the Lord calming the storm in the boat. We think about the psalm that talks about when the waves are roaring and those on the ocean cry out to God and he calms the seas. He even makes the relation here, the tumults of the peoples. The Bible refers oftentimes to peoples as seas, seas of peoples, right? It's both literal and sometimes symbolic. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. What a beautiful explanation of the sunrise and the sun going down. Listen, how beautiful when you see the sunrise, that beautiful morning where it's rising and the color of the orange. And that's another thing about rising early, is you get to see just the beautiful change as the sun comes up, if it's a clear day. And then you get to the evening, and you have that beautiful sunburst as it's going down the other side. How descriptive. He says, you know what? You make the outgoings of the morning as the morning goes out, and the evening, rejoice. How many times have you looked at a sunrise or an evening and said, wow, look at that. You're rejoicing. His very creation is causing you to rejoice at the outgoings of the morning and the evening. You visit the earth and you water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. This is speaking of that river that will flow from the southern side of the new Temple Mount when the Lord comes back and the whole earth is reshaped and he raises up Jerusalem. His throne will be there and water will flow out of the southern end there of the temple. And again, it'll run down to the Dead Sea and bring it to life. It'll hit the oceans of the earth and bring them back to life after all the destruction that we've been looking at in the book of Revelation. It's going to be just beautiful, clear, crystal waters sparkling with the glory of the Lord coming out from under. I love it. They've now found that underneath the Temple Mount is a reservoir of water. And it's just waiting to burst forth when the Lord comes back. The river of God. I mean, it's just beautiful. Nothing better. It's full of water and glory. And by the way, note this. It is near the throne of the Lord where you're going to find that river of God. Again, as you rise early, as you seek the Lord, the river of God that's going to flow into your hearts. It's coming from his temple. It's coming from his throne, straight to your heart. I mean, so we have the literal river we look forward to in the millennial kingdom, but now we have this river of God that just flows on us from his spirit. You provide their grain. Look how he's going to be blessing the earth during this time. You have so prepared it for water. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. Isn't that great? I love it. Soft rain, soft showers. What a beautiful picture. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. Are you walking in abundance of the Spirit and of the Lord tonight? Again, we don't always do that. Sometimes God allows us to go through dry times. So this is not something that if you're not in, that means you're not walking with God, okay? But as a general life, you should have the abundance of Lord in your life from time to time. As you're walking with God, you're gonna feel that abundance. Sometimes you'll feel dry, but you'll feel that abundance coming back, that freshness of God. If you're not having that come back and refresh you every so often on a regular basis, even when you're not walking through it, then you have to ask yourself, am I in his path? Because he says here, his path is going to have abundance. If you get off of his path and you get on your path or somebody else's path, that promise isn't there. But he says, if you're on my path, it will drip with abundance. I love it. So much abundance, it's now dripping on your head. Love it. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and their little hills rejoice on every side. Again, the little hills just dancing and singing. I love it. The pastures are clothed with flocks. Again, how picturesque is that? You know, the clothing for the fields are all the beautiful flocks in the millennial kingdom as God's going to bless the land, you know, with animals and trees and green and just lush and peace and glory and just beautiful. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy and they also sing. I love it. You look at the valley and say, you know, the hills are alive with music. Didn't somebody else say that already? But it's going to be true in the millennial kingdom. Psalm 66, to the chief musician, a song, a psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. And again, this is also going to kind of have a lot of the millennial kingdom theme wrapped in it. Make his praise glorious. So we're going to be praising him during the millennial kingdom with glorious praise and lifting it up to the Lord. Again, we think of glorious praise, you know, worship team and those worshiping. And notice he's going to get a little bit later into kind of the worship that's going to be happening during this time. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Now, remember the context is the millennial kingdom in this psalm. What do you mean your enemies? The Lord's going to have enemies during the millennial kingdom? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, a lot of people don't understand. When the Lord comes back to rule and reign, everybody that gets to go in, all of us and all those that are rescued from the earth that get to go in when that happens, we're all going to be saved. We're all going to love God. And we're all going to serve him. We will have our new bodies. Those that are here on the earth that go through the great tribulation, they'll still be in their earthly bodies. But we'll all go in together as saved. So they're going to have to die in those bodies and transfer to a new body at some point. How that's going to work, I don't know. I tend to think it's going to be instant. You know, it's like, man, I'm not feeling so good. Really? Oh, hey, I'm back. You know, it's like, wow, you look a lot better, man. You look a lot better. You know, your color's really back. So how that's going to work, I don't know how that's going to work, but it says that during that time, it's going to be for 1,000 years. And those that come in their normal bodies, they're going to still be getting married and having kids. We won't be. It'd be a totally different thing. How it's all going to work, we don't fully understand, but they're still going to be marrying and having kids, unsaved kids. And those unsaved kids, some of them will get saved, some of them won't. And the Bible says over that 1,000-year period, there will be those that don't want to serve the Lord. They don't want to walk with Jesus. They're going to be an enemy of the Lord. It even talks in one other portion of Scripture. It says there'll be nations that decide, we're not going to go up for the feast this year. He goes, you can do that. I'm not going to make you come up, but it's not going to rain on your land. So they're going to be in drought. You think, how in the world could anyone live on the earth with Jesus as king and see him and not love him and follow him? Think about 2,000 years ago. The same thing happened. They saw him. They saw his glory. They saw his beauty. They still didn't love him. It's going to be the same thing in the millennial kingdom. And at the end of that 1,000 years, again, is where Satan's going to regather those on the earth. Satan's going to be led. He'll be bound during those 1,000 years. We'll see that later in Revelation. He'll be led out. He'll gather the people of the earth that are the enemies of the Lord and enemies of us. They'll come against us for one last battle at Jerusalem, and the Lord's going to wipe them out. Just speak the word. And this earth is going to melt. The heavens are going to melt. It's all going to be gone. Everything that you see up there, all of it. He's going to start over. It's like this universe has been tainted by sin. He's going to burn it all and make a brand new heaven, a brand new earth, new maybe new stars. He created them the first time. Who knows what it's going to be like? And then we'll be there forever in a totally sin-free environment. But here's the thing. This totally blows the whole teaching that man is good by nature. If man is good by nature and you're living on a perfect earth with Jesus Christ as king, nobody would ever rebel. There would never be enemies of the Lord. No, this proves that man has a sinful nature at birth. It also shows this, because there will be those, again, the psychological realm today will say, if you're just raised in the right environment, you'll never go astray. It's people that didn't have all the same things other people had, didn't have the right environment. They were disadvantaged or whatever. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't influence our life to some degree, but this proves that to be false as well, because they're raised in a perfect, crime-free, provided for environment, And they still say, I don't want God. And I'm going to do my own thing. Amazing. And so this is what David's talking about. By the Spirit, it says your enemies will submit themselves to you. Again, notice they won't really want to do it, but they'll submit because they know that God has the power they have to submit and will be making them submit as kings and priests with the Lord as we rule on the earth with him. All the earth shall worship you. Again, that's the millennial kingdom. And sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Meditate on that. The whole earth will be worshiping God, and there'll still be people that don't love him. Wow. That is something to meditate on. Shocking. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. Again, he's talking now about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt into the wilderness. Remember, they went into the sea, the Red Sea, when he dried the land. Then when they got to the promised land, he split the Jordan, and they went across on dry land at the Jordan. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. And again, he says he'll be ruling during the millennial kingdom with a rod of iron. He won't let the rebellious exalt themselves. There will be sin. Things will still be going wrong, but he's going to deal with it immediately. And you're going to be dealing with it immediately as well. And so he says, oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. I love it. For you, O God, have tested us, and he does. You've refined us as silver is refined. This is not fun, to be tested and refined. The only way you can be tested is that for something to go wrong or to see whether or not you really are ready for whatever's going to happen. And the way that silver is refined is the same way gold is by heating things up. I don't like that. You know, you find out what's in yourself real quick when things get hot. Have you noticed that? You know, if you want to know what flavor you really are, what flavor of Lipton tea you are, you know, or Earl Grey, you know, let a little bit of hot water be poured in that cup we call our body, and the flavor starts coming out. And I've had some flavors come out of me that you would not want to drink. I'm not proud of it. But God said, now, that's what's really going on. But God, I thought I was, no, you're not better than that. That's what's really going on. Now give it to me. Confess it and give it to me, and I'll, whatever a good brand of tea is, I'll give that to you. I don't drink tea, so I don't know that. But we tested. That's what God does. He tests us. He tries us. Refines us as silver so that we'll be like him when it's done. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. So he lets bad things happen sometimes for our own good. If you think that God doesn't allow affliction to come into your life, you don't know the God we serve. He does it for our good. He doesn't want to do it. He does it for our good, that we might grow. He says, you've laid affliction on our backs. You've caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. There's the end result. When you go through the testing and the fire and it's yucky, on the other side of it, it's rich fulfillment. Again, think of Job at the very end. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. Here it is again, a burnt offering where you give the entire animal to the Lord, every bit of it. The other offerings, you'd give portions to God, and portions you would just have them cook and give back to you, and you'd eat it in symbolic, you know, oneness with the Lord, both of you kind of sharing it, so to speak, in a symbolic way. Not the burnt offering. Everything was on the altar. Everything. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. You ever had something really bad happen? The Lord, did you get me out of this? You know, or, you know, if you do that, he's going to say, all right, now you need to be faithful to your word. Don't make the vow if you're not going to be faithful to it. And so keep your vows. Again, I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals. I'm not going to give you cheap stuff. I'm going to give you the animals that cost me the most, the healthy ones. I'm going to give all of them to you. With the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls and goats. Selah. Again, they would take them there and put them on the grate and just burn them up completely and offer it to the Lord, knowing their sin was gone. And I'll spare you that bad joke. Okay, I already said it earlier. You'll feel great. I said that earlier, but let's go on. I can't stop myself. Even with bad ones, I can't stop. That's what's bad. Come and hear, all you who fear God. And I will declare what he has done for my soul. Here's the key when you want to share your faith with someone, but you're afraid to share your faith. This verse is the key. I will share what God has done for my soul. Mark, how do I share with someone? I don't want to share with them. I'm kind of scared. I'm nervous. I don't know what to say. You know what? Here's the simple evangelistic basic message on this verse. You don't have to say anything to them about their sin or about what's going on. Say, you're not going to believe what God did for me. I was this, I was that. He came in, he did this, he rescued me. And as you tell about your sin, I knew I was guilty before God and God forgave me and God gave me a new start. When you do that, the other person knows that if you have sin, you're confessing it. They know they have sin. They should be confessing it too. And you're witnessing and sharing the gospel without saying a thing to them about their sin. Now, again, there's times to say that. I'm not saying you don't address someone's sin and God will lead you in that. But if you don't know where to start, y'all got to tell you what God did for me. It's really your testimony. Powerful. It's a powerful way to share the gospel because they're going to hear it. I cried to him with my mouth and he was extolled with my tongue. And look at this one. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, this is not saying that if you are a sinner, an unsaved sinner, and if an unsaved sinner cries out to God, that God won't hear them. God hears when anybody cries out honestly, whether they're living in sin or not. When they cry out, the Bible says God hears that cry. It's a cry of repentance. What he's saying here is either the unbeliever or worse, the believer who's regarding iniquity. It means kind of, I'm just going to live this way. I'm not repenting. I'm going to continue. I know I shouldn't live with my girlfriend, but I don't care. I'm going to keep doing it. I know I shouldn't be sleeping with my boyfriend. I don't care. We love each other. I'm going to do it. God says, I'm not going to hear your prayer. We're done. We're done. I'm not going to hear you. How come God's not answering me? Why do things seem so difficult right now? If you regard iniquity in your heart, you refuse to repent, God says, I'm not going to talk to you. He's not pitching a temper tantrum. He's just saying, it's your sin, the Bible says, that it separates us. It's our sin that separates us from God. The Bible says, your sin, God can hear. He says, not that God's ear can't hear, that his arm is short. He says, but your sin, O Israel, that separates you from your God. That's the idea here. If we know we're living in a way that is wrong and we choose to keep living in that way, there's not going to be a close relationship with the Lord. I don't care if you know him or not. It's just not going to happen. And so he says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I'm not going to hear. The Lord won't hear. But certainly God has heard me, and he doesn't have iniquity in his heart. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And we finish tonight, end of Psalm 66. Great Psalms, just wonderful. Again, if you're looking for a book just to soak in and sing the praises of God and to hear the emotions of David and know that you have the same emotions he does, soak in Psalms. What a great book. Let's ask for God to bless the teaching of his word and just to really let it grow in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. What a great few Psalms you gave us, Lord, just to let soak into our heart, Lord, to go deep into our heart. We pray you just water it from heaven with your blessing, Lord. Let it grow and produce fruit. And Lord, let our lives be transformed by the things we've heard and by the way that you work by your spirit in us tonight. Lord, let us leave here rejoicing. I pray, God, that you would pour out your spirit on your people tonight and fill us with your joy. And now as we leave, Lord, and as we sing to you, Lord, let us give a whole burnt offering, offering everything up to you, Lord, standing on the altar before your throne, the Holy Spirit fire burning around us and saying, Lord, I'm not giving you part of me. I'm not going to just kind of turn myself over. Every bit of me, a burnt offering is yours. Let it be a sweet smelling aroma before your throne and be pleasing to you, Lord, as I obey your beautiful commands and give you glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.